Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Les Patterson. I'm an elder here at the church, if you're not familiar with me. Pastor Rick is away. He's officiating at a wedding, actually last night. And did they get successfully married? It's always good when it works out in the end, right? So good. So that's there for that. So he'll be back midweek. I did make him aware of the fire, just so that he was aware of that unfortunate circumstance that's gone on there in the life of the community. It is our intention. I know we got quite a number of things going on here this morning. It is our intention. We're going to have a benevolence offering following the communion service as well. And that's an opportunity for us to collect some money to put in the fund. We have a benevolence committee, and they'll be going through and figuring out how we best participate. Cynthia will be here. I think she's out with the kids right now, but it sounds like she set up a Facebook page for the sharing of information that, and she would just like to speak to that and kind of let you know what's going on, what she has participated in. And there are other agencies and stuff that are in Souk as well, so it'd be good for us to become more familiar. I know, and it seems that... funny the timing, but the Compassion Committee has been starting to go and to kind of figure out how we might better address the needs as they come up here in our community. So it seems funny that the opportunity would come up so quickly. But perhaps I'll provide some guidance, and there's a number of folks who have been working in that. Did I get all the announcements? I think so. Oh, did I tell you my name? Yeah, I did. Okay, so we're done with that part there. Yeah, I'm Les. Exactly. So I'm quite humbled. Pastor Rick asked me if I would speak, and you'd have to know my mind. It's not a great neighborhood, and so it kind of started reeling around. And, you know, what do you preach on and the topics? And then I agonized over that for a couple weeks. And he said, well, you know, Les, at the last church, when I had a fellow that did this from time to time, he just kind of picked a book. And that way, when he was going to preach, he could just move on to the book. And I thought, well, that's great. Now all I have to do is review all 66 books, and then I can figure out which one would be good. He says, you know, you might want to scale it in just a little. And so it occurred to me as I prayed, I'm actually quite drawn to Peter. I probably identify well with Peter. I think Peter had a good heart. His mouth got him in trouble, a little bit like me. And every now and then he had a great capacity for faithlessness. And that, you know, kind of strikes at me as well. But he finished well, and it's my hope that that would be the case. And I discovered he wrote a couple books. And so we went to one of his books. And so then how much do you go with? Do you go with a verse? Do you go with a chapter? Do you do the full survey? And I thought, you know, because I'm not a big fan of the single verse, because I love to get the context of what the passage is saying. And so I'm going to read the first nine verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. There's a couple points in there that we're going to go back and focus in on, and we'll see how this goes for you. I don't actually know how long this will take. I don't think it's that long particularly, and we do have communion. We got a number of things going on this morning, so I think it's going to work out well. So either you'll learn something valuable or you'll be super happy that we hired Rick. One of those two things is going to happen after we're finished here, so we'll see how it goes. So starting at verse 1 in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I noticed when I did a little bit of digging around on trials, and it's mentioned in a number of places, frequently it's associated with persecution and trials. The two often went together, and the group that Peter was writing to, persecution was starting to come. I think in all fairness, in my life, I'm probably more familiar with trials than I am persecution. But as I see the society around us changing, as I see the landscape adjusting, you know what? I think that I might become more familiar with persecution, because persecution comes when we agree with Jesus Christ, when we agree with God, when we agree with what the Bible says. And sometimes that gets muddled in people's minds, is that it's not necessarily my opinion. I just chose to agree with what God said. And at that point, lines are sometimes drawn. And so I'm a little fearful of that, quite honestly. I actually like to be, you know, the good Christian that everybody likes, because you've got kind of that great skill set and you get along well, and grace and peace and stuff is all part of it. And that's the part that I like the most. But I'm also a representative of Jesus Christ. And you say, you know what, they hated me. It's likely they're not going to like you very much either. So, but for today, my focus is kind of more on trials. And I say this in all humility, because you know what, my trials aren't your trials. But all of them matter to each of us. And so we're going to look a little bit of it, because I discovered that trials seem to have a couple different purposes in the life of a believer. And one of them was for building up. And so I found in James chapter 1, verse 2, where it was spoken of this way. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." So that's a place where trials are producing something. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3-4, it's spoken of this way. It says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." So we see the fruits of trials and persecution as demonstrated in a growing faith and more love for one another. And then back in James, in James 1:12, James speaks of it this way. He says, "Blessed is the person, is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so there's a reward associated with that. But it was interesting when I was reading in Peter that trials can also be a diagnostic tool. They can tell me a little bit about what's going on, because he says it a little bit differently in Peter. And this is in chapter 1 and going back in verses 6 and 7, and that's where kind of we're focusing in. And he says, "In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And here it's a bit of a diagnostic. What happens when we get put under pressure? What comes out? And I thought, okay, because that's not always my favorite part. But I realized that much like the Beatitudes, much like the fruits of the Spirit, they're evidences of what's actually inside in whatever amount is present in there. And oftentimes I can read stuff and think, well, it's my job to work a little harder because I've already been given the list of things I'm supposed to be exhibiting. But most often in the Bible it's given, you know what, when pressed, if we're seeing this thing, you can be confident. You can persevere confidently knowing that the Spirit is in you, that Jesus Christ is actually working his way through you. And so that's it's a different way to look at it, because I tend to be a try-harder guy. And I think there's a place for that. It seems to be a partnership that's described where I have a role to participate, but it's more of a responsive role. It's not as an initiating role. It's that that work was done by God, and it was facilitated through Jesus Christ. All of the initiating has been done, and then I'm responding, that if this is true, then this is what I will see in my life. Interestingly, trials are guaranteed. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "So that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them." Wasn't hoping for that one. And John 16:33, right from the Lord himself, he says, "You know what? I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world." So we're guaranteed. So then the question comes, well, how do I participate in these things? And I've come to see that trials can actually come in many forms. So if we accept the definition that trials are things that draw me away from God or cause me to question God's character or goodness, right? You know, either through hardship or through whatever. But if that's true, so the trials that are described can be persecution, poverty, temptation, hardship, loneliness, sickness, and loss. But I think they can also show up disguised. I think that they can show up as ease, as wealth, as blessing, as popularity, as health, and as success, because it, quite honestly, looking back in my own life, these are the times when I'm most likely to wander away from God, and I'm most likely, I got this huge ego thing that just sits in the background. I started thinking that I'm doing good things and that I've got it all figured out. And so I realized that each of them can be a form of a testing, which we might describe as a trial. And as I said, the nature of trials is that they draw us away from God, or they cause me to start to question God's character or God's goodness as has been revealed in the Bible. And that's the danger that lies in that. For me personally, and like I say, I say this in all humility because my trials are not yours. You'll have some different stuff. Anybody who knows me knows that I've struggled for many years with headaches. And that's been the kind of their periodic and can be quite intense, and then they go away. So they kind of come and go, so I have periods without them, oftentimes all on the same day. And I was kind of getting to manage those a little bit better, but additionally, as of late, I've had some other stuff that's gone on, and so my trials lately have been kind of more in health-related issues. There was a period, for a short period of time, we thought, well, maybe I've got cancer. We had some growths and stuff that were starting to show up for me. And so that was a short-term, intense trial, right? And, you know, actually we had a couple days, Darcy and I worked through that. We thought, well, you know, if that's God's will, then, you know, kind of we'll that'll be okay. And then we were quite settled with that. We did a little bit more testing and stuff, and I actually have a different diagnosis. I don't have cancer, so that one was relieved. But I have a condition. It's called sarcoidosis. It's quite rare, except my mom has it, thanks. And you're more likely to have it if you have a family member that has it. But it can be pretty insignificant, or it can be quite serious. And for me, I like to have the answers to stuff, right? Because at least then I'll know how to participate in it. And so for me, lately what I've been experiencing is just a heavy fatigue and a fuzzy-headedness, which makes it exceedingly difficult to prepare a sermon. Because at any point in the day, I'm looking for a couch to lay down on, and I'm not able to kind of draw my thoughts together well, which is very frustrating for me, right? So this is my trial du jour. This is the trial of the day. And I don't know whether it lasts for a short while or whether it lasts for a long while. But the question comes, or some questions come up for me, in this type of trial, because now I'm uncertain. It's difficult for me to be clear as to what to do. I don't know how to participate in it. And so the question that kind of go through my head is, what do we do when God does not answer the way we want him to? You know, because we oftentimes have great success stories, right? There was a need or a situation and we prayed and God answered and we praise about that and that's great. What do we do when that answer doesn't come? But I realized it can even get a little bit tougher than that. What do we do when we cannot see God's purpose in our suffering? So sometimes we've had some difficult stuff, but we get the benefit of hindsight or somebody else was blessed and we go, great, you know, I'm grateful for that. How do I participate in trials that drag on for a long time? They kind of have their own nature to them, right? You get a little tired. You get a little discouraged. What do you do then when joy seems a little bit more elusive? But the final question, if you follow this line of thinking, what if God is ultimately going to consume my life for his purposes and I won't get to benefit from being able to see the good in it? And there's stories of people in the Bible where God used them for their lifetimes. God did wonderful things, but they never saw them. Right? How do you continue on under those conditions? I'm a mechanic for those of you that don't know me, but I'm the kind of mechanic, I like troubleshooting and I like small jobs. I like that validation, I like getting the stuff. There's people that love the big jobs, I hate them. They drag on, I'm overcome with fears and concerns about all the stuff that go wrong. I like the little validation stuff. And so I don't do as well with stuff that drags on for a long time. But it seems that as we mature in faith, and I remember listening to, there was a preacher on the radio, and he said, yeah, I love getting new Christians. He said, I love getting them to pray for me. He said, because God always answers prayers for new Christians. It's like he wants to get right on those ones. He said, so I love to get them to maybe pray for me while they're at it. Just because. But it seems that as we mature, sometimes that's not his intention. And it's really no different than going from a small infant and needing to have needs met right away to being an adult, and particularly a parent, where we actually deny needs being met because there's other things that need to be taken care of. And I think that God trusts us more and more as we mature in him. And also our faith gets stretched and tested in different ways. Sometimes I'll be tested in a certain way and I become kind of familiar and comfortable, and I recognize it. I know how it goes. And he goes, great, so now we're going to do it in a completely different way. And so I think that oftentimes trials can be an exercise in that as well, right? And that persevering is also a stretching, that carrying on even when it doesn't feel like it. And I can't imagine. So in my life, I have some good examples, people that have gone on ahead of me. My father and my mother have endured long-term trials for a very for an extended period in many different fashions. And I've watched them faithfully kind of plod along. And so that's been an encouragement to me. And I think that that's part of how we encourage one another. But things are never so bad they couldn't be worse, right? So you'll usually find somebody who's endured something similar to yours and maybe to a larger degree, right? And so I think that's one way we encourage each other. But it's interesting, when I looked up kind of the nature and the practice of encouragement in the Bible, it wasn't so often the cheerleading, you know, I think you've got it in you, I know you've got it in you, go, go, you're almost there. I don't see that type of encouragement. Actually, what I see is more of it pointing to what Jesus did. And so I think that with longer term or with more difficult trials, I think that what really matters is where we place our focus. I think that we have to kind of reach a little higher. Jesus, it says here in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, so there it's talking about where we're looking, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus actually set his focus on something much greater and much grander beyond that. And I go, well, you know, maybe he could see it a little bit more clearly. But the more time I spend in the Bible, the more I share. And I think autobiographies can be good, or sharing and listening to the stories of others. You get a taste of the kingdom. And I think that it is available to us. I don't think that Jesus just had better vision for the future. But what's significant in there is that he chose deliberately to focus on something else. And it helped him get through the difficult stuff. I think in my humanness, sometimes there's an inclination towards denial or distraction. Like I have lots of my old skill set that is still there. But what happens, at least in my experience with that, is if I'm distracted or if I'm using denial and stuff like that, it kind of disqualifies me from participating well in the relationships and the circumstances that are immediately in front of me. I have to kind of be. So it's not talking about the kind of distraction that I'm no longer present here. I don't think that that's what it is, because Jesus was always present right where he was, right up to the very end, right? I mean, he knows he's going to death, and he's having intimate moments with people that he loves and sharing important information. So I don't think that it's a distracted type of vision, but I think it's a deliberateness that flavors and empowers and enables us to participate well. Because sometimes when things hurt a lot, or when things have gone on a long time, or I'm discouraged, or depression is just around the corner, it becomes much more difficult to participate here and now, and I'm not certain it would be a big help to solely focus on the future. I don't think, because if God hasn't called me home yet, that's not my, I'm not there yet. He still has something for me to do here. And so it's about finding that, but recognizing that there is a focus. In 1 Peter 1, he says, in all of this you greatly rejoice. So Peter also talked about in the context of where you might focus your attention. So in verse 6, he says, in all of this you greatly rejoice. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. So here again, he's saying, you know what? Actually, there's some great stuff lies ahead. Be strong. Participate well. By the way, I'm going to equip you. I'm going to empower you in that. But so oftentimes, it's kind of my decision to check out. God's never leaving me. I'm always deciding that, you know, maybe I don't, not today. Maybe tomorrow would be a better day. And I think I had that luxury when I wasn't suffering every day. But now that I struggle every day, you know what? I have no assurance that tomorrow is going to be much different than today. So now what? How do I participate differently in today? Because he hasn't called me home. I actually have stuff to do. And I don't do it as well as I would have liked to have. I don't even do it as well as I used to. So what about today? And so there's a wrestling that accompanies trials. Has been and it comes down to my faith is tested and stretched in different directions. My connections with God can swing wildly from intimate to distant. I go from strong assurance to crazy faithlessness. I just, you know what, am I making the whole thing up? I'm so grateful that God does not change and is always faithful. He always welcomes with open arms when I turn to him in surrender and humility. Because what's going on there is a battle of my will and his. Every single time. Either I got a different idea on how this should be, I don't want to take risks, I don't want to take chances, I don't want to be that vulnerable. I'm going to take care of myself. And he says, you know what? He says, I'll be there. I want to take care of all of it. I know you don't understand it. I know you don't want it. But my purposes, remember the great exchange we had where my sinful nature was exchanged for Jesus' righteousness and I became his. He said, you became a citizen in a new country, a new government, and I'm the king. And I'm going to do it my way and I'm going to use you. You're going to be blessed in it. Just hang in there. But it's kind of like me saying I love my job. I don't love my job every moment of every day. But I actually love my job. It's got great value to it. It's something that I feel good about. I look back on. But not every moment of every day. And my Christian walk can be that way. I don't love it every moment of every day. But as I look back, interestingly, somebody shared with me too, and I thought I kind of chuckled when I heard this. We often experience more trials and testing when we consciously choose to press into our relationship with Jesus. And I thought, you know what? I have experienced that too. So then, you know, in my mind, I started thinking, well, if I draw back a little bit, maybe I don't have to have all this stuff going on. Maybe I could just go back to mediocre. Maybe that would be good. I liked mediocre, and it's pretty predictable. But there's two issues that come up with that particular strategy. And the first one is that once you've known intimacy, the separation is always apparent. You don't get to go back to ignorant bliss, right? If the light has ever been turned on in the room, you don't ever get to go back to knowing what the blackness was completely. You can't. So it never satisfies. The other is that God jealously pursues his children and will not rest until we've been restored. So you know what? I have somebody who loves me way more than I love him. And he'll keep coming after me. Not because he wants to punish me. Not because he wants to kick me in the behind. Because he loves me. He wants to be back in relationship with me. And this is all part of the package, right? I think sometimes there's a desire, a wish, a fantasy. I want the buffet Christianity. I want a little bit of the things that I like, maybe one thing that I'm not so big on, but I don't want to have the plate served. I'm not looking for a sit-down dinner where somebody else gets to decide what I'm going to be eating and tell me it's good for me. But that's not the nature of our relationship. It's a sit-down, celebration, wedding meal, and God's servant. And he gets to decide. You can play, you can eat your favorite stuff first, but there's usually stuff on there that's good for me that needs to be worked with as well. And so really it's just a matter of coming back to reality. I don't actually have those two options. I can't opt out. It doesn't satisfy. It's like when my wife and I fight, right? I mean, we actually know what it feels like when things are working right, and you're just painfully aware when it's not. And you'll persevere there till you get it back to working again. Because you can't ever go back to having it be totally broken, at least for us. And God's been good that way. We've tried. But he's been very faithful. Interestingly, in the last part here, this is actually working out okay, I think. In the last part of the passage, because sometimes it comes up, you know, what do I have to offer Jesus? I mean, he's done it all, right? He comes up and he's kind of paid the price. He's done all the hard work. What do I actually have to offer Jesus? And it kind of, there's many things, but one of the aspects that I have to offer him for today that fits well with trials is that I can offer myself as a living sacrifice, which pleases God. I can give him myself. I can give him what I have in my hands today, and that can be his. But one of the ones that I don't probably spend enough time on is that, and Peter talks about this in the end, he says, after you persevere, after your faith has been made stronger, it's going to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And there's that whole thing, you know, and I say I don't fully get it, maybe I should read more about it, but the idea of getting the crowns and the rewards, because I never feel like I've earned it, and I never feel like I do it well enough that there should be some sort of reward or prize, but that's not how God views it. But he says, you know what, I'm actually going to equip you with the tools to praise and to provide glory and honor as a result of having gone through your trials. So even if there's nothing that I get to see in today, and there always is if I look hard enough, but even if there was nothing else, he's equipping me for that celebration at the end. He's equipping me to be able to bring glory and honor to Jesus, to actually have something, and whether we get to put our crowns down at his feet. It's just another example of where he equips us to participate for what he asks us to do. He never asks us to do stuff that isn't possible. He frequently asks me to do stuff that I can't do, but it's never impossible when he participates in it. And I have access to that in humility and prayer. It's interesting, one of the things that I did, I told you my mind's a crazy place, so I've been trying to read through the Bible in a year as well, and then I got my devotions I wanted to do, and then I was trying to do the sermon, I realized, actually, I'm going to bed at 8 o'clock at night, and I can't think straight. Rick, I'm having a little trouble getting my sermon done. He says, well, Les, he said, you might want to lay off the Bible reading part just till you get the sermon done. And I thought, okay, fair enough. You know, maybe just clean your plate just a little bit. But you know what? I really missed it. And I'm eager to get back to it. Actually, I started this morning. I started a day early because I already had this finally written out. What I find interesting about the Christian faith, because I oftentimes look, what if this is a cult? What if this is some sort of carefully orchestrated cult, because you know we tell you need to come, you need to fellowship, you need to be reading a book, there's certain things that are going to make a huge difference in your life. And I thought, you know, what if that's all just a big construct thing? But that only happens to me till I open up his word and I realize, you know what, this is it, this is a relationship. He's actually speaking to me. I'm not trying to become indoctrinated. I'm not trying to develop, because I had this habit in the past of trying to rationalize everything, right? If I could create a story that would help it all make sense, that worked for me. But God's not trying to create a story that all makes sense. It's about a relationship with him, and he wants to participate. And then every one of these things is just an opportunity to draw in close to that. Because the alternative is actually bitterness, right? I'm either going to soften and draw in and get closer to God, or I'm going to become judgmental, I'm going to become bitter, I'm going to become hard, and I'm going to withdraw. I've experimented with it a little bit, and I see it happening very quickly. And so it's always about being restored to a relationship. And one of the tools that he uses is trials. That's where we get to find out how much we actually need him, how much he actually loves us. And I think that it is important for us to be an encouragement to one another. And when I say that, I fully concede it's not always easy to figure out. If you have a cold, I know how to sympathize with your cold, and I know that in 3 to 5 days you're likely to be better. The next time I see you, you know, I know you had a cold. How are you feeling? It's less clear how to deal with people that have stuff that goes on year after year. How are you feeling? Well, I feel crappy. Thanks for asking. I felt crappy last time. Should I stop asking? Well, I don't know. You're going to get the same answer. So it takes a bit more work on the part of both parties to figure out how to participate in relationship. Our primary focus isn't on the trials that we face, and we've already seen that in the Bible, right? It's about maybe lifting one another up and pointing us to the Lord, pointing us to the Bible, and that's not a distraction or a dismissal of the trial that goes on. It's just, and I think it takes a bit to figure out how this dance actually works. It actually takes a bit of intimacy, because we get over the, I don't want to bore you with my details, and you don't want to, you know, there's a whole dialogue that goes on. Maybe it's only in my head. I don't know. Maybe it's only in my head. But it takes a bit of perseverance to work through that. And we're capable of that too, not because we have it in us, but because Jesus designed this stuff, and hence he always equips when he asks us to participate. So I just share that. And we can go on to the next verses next time I have to preach. Maybe I'll figure out what happens on there next. Amen. So it's also communion this morning. And so we've read that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, which begs the question, what was the joy? What was it that he was looking forward to? And I would contend that Jesus longs for the day when we shall be joined together at the marriage supper. When he comes and he collects his bride, the wedding is on, and we get to celebrate together. And so that's why it's good to go to weddings every now and then, because, oh, you know another great place? Actually, I just discovered this last week. A great place to go hang out is at the arrivals thing at the airport. There is nothing but happy people there. I love that place. I had to sit there for an extra 45 minutes. The departure's not so much. Walk straight through there while you're picking up your coffee. But go to the arrivals, because that's a little bit of a taste of what we're going to get. Right? There's people that have been longing to see each other. There's a reunion that's happening there. There's all the hope and promise of you know what the rest of the day holds. It's a great place. So that was just fun. It's kind of like weddings, only it's kind of, you can get it any time. You don't have to plan or go too far for it. So I just share that with you in case you need that. Yeah, and so we will join with his bride, the church, in celebration as the glory of God's plan of mercy and redemption is revealed. And that's what Peter was talking about. He says, you know, one day, he says, it's all going to be so clear. This is going to seem like nothing. But that doesn't change the fact that it seems like something today, right? And so we got to kind of work through that. So until that day, he has instructed us that we would remember his sacrifice through the practice we call communion. And that's what we have down here. Oh, so I found a whole different verse on this when I was looking. It's kind of great using the search feature. But in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15, he was speaking in a different context. He had a lot of issues with the Corinthians, so he was kind of hammering them all sorts of different places. But one of the things he talks about was this practice that we're doing. He says, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ, identifying with his death? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all share the one loaf. And so this is also a kind of a common identification, because like I said, my trials aren't your trials, your life is not my life. We have some independence that way, but we have, because if we look up high enough, we find we're all looking at the same thing, right? And this is part of helping us remember that we identify with Jesus. It's not because we're all exactly the same, we think the same, or even going to be super happy to be with each other all the time. It's because we focus on the same thing at the end, and that's on Jesus. And so this is our opportunity with that. I think I did arrange for servers, so I'll have them come. And yeah, and we're going to do the bread and the juice at the same time. So just if you're unfamiliar, so anybody who is a believer, has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is welcome to participate. If you haven't, we just ask that you would observe and pass it along. And in our church, we do it with Welch's grape juice, right? So because it's a symbol, it's not a sacrament. And we've gone to rice crackers now, so we've gotten away from all the gluten possible problems. Because again, it's a representative of Jesus' body and of the blood, the life that was shed for us. And so, if it works best if you pass the crackers first, and the wine follows, because the cracker will balance more easily on your knee. Let's take the bread and the cup together, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love of Jesus. We thank you that in your infinite wisdom, you devised a plan for our salvation, and that in that process, you would also redeem, that you would take that which was lost, that which was broken, that which was sinned and stained, and that you would draw it to yourself, that we would make us new. So we look so much forward to that day in heaven when all will be complete and perfect. We ask for your empowering spirit today as we wait on that. And we take this opportunity now to thank Jesus so much for the suffering that he took on his body, for the life that he gave in order that we might be set free. And we thank though that we can call him our brother today. And we pray that in his name. Amen. So why don't you be seated. We're going to have one more song. The board's asked that we would implement a practice on the first on the Communion Sunday, which is for us the first Sunday of the month, and we would also take up a benevolence offering. And so we will have a second offering in case you're visiting. This doesn't happen all the time, but that's what we're doing this morning. Cynthia also asked if she could speak a little bit. Did you have some information, Cynthia, that you wanted to share about information regarding the fire? So when Cynthia's finished, if ushers, so you're going to stay seated for the last song. We're going to pass these other baskets so that we know there's something different. And I'll just have the same ushers that came forward for the first offering can come and work with the baskets as well, please.
Thank you. Hi. Hello, everyone. Just give me a second. I have my notes. So most of you, as you're all aware, that a fire took place on the July 4th morning at the apartment building at Grant Manor. The information I know as of right now, that 20 units of that apartment building were affected, and those people had to be displaced from their homes. In that fire, too, some people lost their pets, unfortunately, as well. I know some people, I understand, are at the Prestige Hotel, which I'm thankful they've had a place to go to, and other people have gone to their families. So as of yesterday, I was messaged and about being an administrator for this Facebook page on Facebook. I didn't know what would be all involved, but I felt the leading to take to go with it. So we and Alex is her name, have created a page on Facebook which is called the Grant Road Fire Help. And also a You Caring Fund has also been created that is being shared as far as near and as far as wide for those that are wanting to donate. There is questions of what people need. I'm not sure entirely, but what I understand that most people are down to basically nothing and just a basic personal items. So anything and everything is needed for these people. And we have two places that now have been set up where people can bring their items of donations, which I'm very thankful for, that came to today that I was able to find out. And so if you would like to know some more information about this page or how you can access it, you can feel free to talk with me. And if you have any questions, I'll try to help direct you the best I can. there's many in these early stages and days, there's many questions many people have, and information will develop over the time, over the days, in the next coming weeks. I know for many people, they'll need support and care for the next probably few months. It's not just a temporary few week things. And yes. I think that's it for the moment, but please feel free to come up to me if you have any questions or you want to donate or anything like that. I'm only the other person managing this page on Facebook, so if you have expertise in managing being admin on Facebook, I'd be more than welcome for extra help as well, because I'll be going away on holidays myself soon. So to end this, I do have a scripture that came to my mind regarding the fires that have taken place. For those that right now that are in despair, mourning, at a loss, I can't imagine just how quickly being at a loss and not having anything left and being awoken to smoke and fire in the middle of the night and alarms would be absolutely terrifying. So this is my prayer for the people, and I will share. This is from Isaiah 61, 61:2-4. To comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, I say Sukh. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness in the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild. Thank you.
Thanks, Cynthia. And I'll ask the ushers to come forward, please. And we'll remain seated for the song, and we'll just pass the baskets around. Well, thank you, everyone, for coming this morning. And because it's my prerogative, Don Patterson, it's your 73rd birthday. You might want to wish Don happy birthday when you see him. There, Laura, that's the official shout-out from the pulpit. See, I could do that. Ready? Thank you for coming. There'll be opportunities for prayer over here in the corner if that's what you'd like to do. I'd certainly invite you to come meet my friend Jesus if you do not yet know him. This would be a great day for that. Love you. Enjoy your afternoon.